The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. The second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them are alive. The Gospel of the Lord. Speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The Jewish people had been in exile for decades, having been driven from their homes, having watched their temple, the place where they had experienced the presence of God, turned to rubble. For years in exile, the people longed for their home and longed for that experience of closeness with God that they had once known. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, the psalmist wrote during this time, when the place they'd always sung to God was just gone? The story of exile to Babylon and return is a story that takes up a great amount of space in the Hebrew scriptures. In prophecies about exile, in the accounts of exile and destruction, in the writing of poetry and lament from exile, and then the stories of restoration and return, like the one we heard this morning from the prophet Haggai. Haggai appears in the Hebrew scriptures among the list of minor prophets, having only been active for about 4 months in the year 520 BCE, and his words comprise only two chapters. And yet I see nothing minor whatsoever about the word that he has to offer. By the year 520, when Haggai prophesied, the Jewish people had been back from exile for 18 years. They had gotten back into the routines of everyday life, but the temple, the focus of so much of the heartache from exile, remained in ruins. The people say that they're not ready to rebuild. And in today's reading, it's clear that one of the concerns is that this new temple could never be as good as the old one was. Very few of the people who returned from exile would have ever seen the first temple, but it held a mythic place in the minds of the people. They can't imagine a temple that is different from the one Solomon built. from the one their people had always known. And so because of this, they don't have one at all. When God speaks to them through Haggai, though, it's not to shame them for what hasn't happened so far. For sure, God tells them it's time to work, it's time to rebuild, but there's something remarkable about how God speaks to these people who have endured so much. Because God speaks with words of kindness and reassurance. Take courage, Zerubbabel. Take courage, Joshua. Take courage, all you people of the land. Work, for I am with you. I promised you I would be, and I am. My spirit abides among you. Do not fear. What's coming is even more wonderful than what has been. I am with you. Do not fear. So often when we look at the world around us, we make our assessments based on behavior, on results. We would have looked at the people returned from exile and seen laziness, perhaps selfishness. People who were more interested in building their own homes than the temple. People who couldn't be bothered to do the important work. But it's clear as God speaks through Haggai that this is not how God sees them. God sees their pain, their fear. God is not addressing a bunch of lazy people who can't get around to rebuilding. God sees the trauma that they've endured, the pain of separation and disappointment. And from this place, God encourages them forward by reminding them that they are not alone, and by speaking words of hope, words that bring light into the darkness of trauma and pain. When we look forward a few hundred years to the day that Jesus was approached by the Sadducees, we see something very similar in the way that Jesus answers the Sadducees' question. The Sadducees were a group within Judaism who did not believe in the resurrection of the body after death, or in any kind of life after death, for that matter. And the story they're telling Jesus is mocking him for the claims he makes about a kingdom of heaven. They come up with a hyperbolic scenario about a woman whose husband died and who was passed along to each of his brothers when the next one and the next one died, reflecting an extreme example of a custom known as levirate marriage. The Sadducees ask Jesus, "So, when this woman gets to this heaven you speak of, when she experiences this resurrection you're so fond of, which of her seven husbands will she belong to?" They must really think they've gotten him this time. But Jesus' response is that she won't be anyone's wife. Because when she is in the presence of God, it will be fully as herself, fully seen and known by the God who made and loves her, the God who knows the trauma she endured watching seven husbands die, the trauma of years of infertility, the trauma of being passed through a family like property. She will be seen, and she will be known and loved, healed and whole and alive in a way the world never allowed her to be. Jesus won't take the Sadducees' bait, won't fall into their trap, because the point is not how this hypothetical woman would be seen according to the structures of the world. What matters is how God would see her. In both of these examples from the scriptures, it's clear that the identity we have in God is so radically different from the ones this world wants to put on to us. In God's eyes, we are not judged by the things that have happened to us, by the effects of the trauma we have endured. We are more than that. We are beloved. This is our fundamental identity in God. Are there ways we might need to grow? Well, sure. But doing so with an understanding of God's deep love as our starting point helps us from falling into the trap of believing that we will be worthy and loved only when we have changed or accomplished enough. The starting point of understanding our identity in God is knowing that we are loved just as we are. And then from there, we are invited on a journey toward healing and wholeness and flourishing that for those of us who do believe in resurrection and heaven will reach its fullest expression when we are one day in the presence of God, fully seen, fully known, fully loved. But we can experience something of this wholeness and flourishing here on this earth. And that's where God's call through Haggai for the people of Jerusalem to get to work comes in. When God calls them forward out of the place they have been stuck to work and rebuild the temple, they are being invited to participate in their own healing, to work toward greater flourishing for themselves and their community. They are being called out of their self-centered way of being to work together to restore the temple, a place that will bind individuals again into a community, a place where they can experience the presence of God and be reminded of who they are in God's eyes. God sees and knows and loves them just as they are. The way that God sees and knows and loves us just as we are. Knows the hardest things we've been through, knows the worst things we've done, and knows that these things do not define us. There is mercy, and there is forgiveness, and nothing can change the fact that in God's eyes we are beloved and chosen and called. Now, like the people of Jerusalem, this doesn't mean that God's hope for us is to lean into all our selfish impulses or to sink into laziness and sloth. God calls us to work because God is with us. And so what is the work that God is calling us to do? God calls us to worship here in this place and in those transcendent thin places out in the world so that we can experience the presence of God and be reminded of who we are in God's eyes. God calls us to be in community together, reflecting God's love, reminding one another who and whose we are. We are told so many other things by this world about who we are and need to be, but those of us gathered here can be the ones to remind each other of the truth. And that certainly doesn't stop within these walls. We continue that work each time we go out from here. There may not be a physical temple that needs rebuilding, but there are people and communities who have been broken down and who need the good news of God's presence and God's love. These communities are not just out there in the places we tend to help, but are also the communities in which we spend our days and rest our heads. We are assured that we are never alone. And sent out to be with people who need their own reminding that they are not alone, that they are beloved, that God is always and will always be with them, that there's more joy, more light, and wholeness and flourishing that are possible when we live with this truth in mind. The work that we do here on this earth, whether building a temple or building the kingdom of God, is about doing our part to make the reality of heaven just a little more present here on earth. In a place of worship or in our everyday lives, we work to see others the way that God sees them and to give the wider world a glimpse of that vision as well. But each time that we see others the way that God sees the people returned from captivity, the way that Jesus sees the woman who had 7 husbands and treat them with the care, the kindness, the dignity they deserve, we bring the kingdom of God just a little bit closer. when we hear and know and speak the words that God has for us, that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you are chosen, you are called, you are beloved. Work, God says to us, for I am with you. Amen.